Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program. I'm glad you could join us. Today I'll be preaching, if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'll be preaching from the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 3, and I'll be dealing with the last two verses of that chapter, verses 15 and 16. 1 Timothy 3, 15 and 16, concerning this subject, the mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness. Now, I often show on this program from the Bible how if you consider the truth of Scripture, the Bible, how the whole human race, and this may sound very simplistic, but it's so now when it comes to a relationship with God, and that the whole human race is really divided up into two classes of people. And each class of people, each one of these two classes, they is described in different ways in the Scripture. For example, we can talk about the elect and the non-elect. Now, I know people don't like to hear that, but that's, if you're going to speak biblically, you have to speak that way. We can talk about the just and the unjust, the justified and those who are not justified. We can talk about believers and unbelievers. And in that vein, in that description of the two classes of people, we can also talk about this subject, the subject for today. There are the godly and the ungodly. Now, the godly would refer to sinners saved by the grace of God, who have been brought by God to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and true repentance. And they walk after the Spirit. They've been born again by the Spirit. They started out as ungodly, as we all do. We're all, having been ruined by the fall, fallen in Adam into sin and death, and born spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, we all begin our lives as ungodly people. Now, that doesn't mean we're not religious by nature. We can be religious. You know, a person can be religious and still be ungodly. Think of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Think of false religion. Think of people who are trying to be, trying to work their way into God's favor, work their way into heaven, let's say. And salvation is not by works, it's by grace. Well, they are ungodly people. And they may be moral in the eyes of men. They may be kind, generous, all kinds of things that we could say. But unless you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and follow Him according to the Bible now, you are an ungodly person. Now, again, that may seem offensive, you know, because, you know, I've had people tell me over the years, you know, well, I know a lot of people who are in other religions, Muslim, Hinduism, who are very nice, moral, kind people. And that's okay. They are. But they're not godly people. And I'm going to show you why in this issue, in this message on the mystery of godliness. So all who are sinners saved by the grace of God, that's how salvation is. Salvation is by grace, not by works. And that's one of the unique things about true Christianity. And that's why even false Christianity, when they try to interject works into the scheme of salvation as far as attaining or maintaining salvation, they deny what true Christianity is all about. And I quote on this program all the time, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So those who have been born again by the Spirit, in whom the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, inhabits, in whom he exists, they are sinners saved by grace, and they have been brought by God to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and repentance of dead works. And they are godly people. That doesn't mean they're perfect in their character and conduct. It does mean they are righteous in Christ because his righteousness, the merit of his obedience unto death, has been imputed, charged, accounted to them. And as a result of that, they've been given spiritual life and they've been given faith and repentance to walk in a godly way. And those who are not believers are ungodly people. Well, how does an ungodly person become a godly person? Well, if you look in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, the Apostle Paul here is writing to a young preacher, a young pastor, young evangelist named Timothy. And he says, and he's wanting to come to Timothy. I believe Timothy at this point in time is in Ephesus, working with the church there. And Paul says verse 14, he said, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. I want to come and be with you. I want to come and have the fellowship and to teach. And verse 15, he says, but if I tarry long, if it's a long time before I get there, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God or in the household of God. In the family of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So he's talking about the church. Now, a lot of people are misguided and confused about the issue of the church. What Paul is talking about here is the people of God, the household of God. And when you look around in our world, in our little city here and all around the world, there are buildings that we call churches, church buildings. And they're made up of various people who believe different things. They're different denominations. But technically speaking, that's not how we define church or churches in the Bible. The true church. And this is important now. And this ought to help you. You know, if you're looking for a church to go to, you need to understand this. The true church is made up of true believers. And as you go around and you look at these buildings we call churches who are full of people or very few people, whatever, you have to understand that you cannot say that all of these are true churches. Some of them are what the Lord called tares, T-A-R-E-S, and that's false churches. And the reason he called them tares is because the tare, that the word that he used there in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, you know, on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 13, rather, the parable of the wheat and the tares. The word that he used is opposed to the wheat. The church would be defined as the wheat, and the tare is a dead plant that looks like wheat, but it's not. Some even said it was poisonous. I don't know. But there are false churches. But the true church, you know what church, the word church in the Greek was ekklesia, which means called out ones. They were called out of the world. And how were they called out? By the power of the Spirit in the preaching of the true gospel. And that's why he says here in verse 15, he says that the house of God, which is the church of the living God, not a dead God, not an idol, but the God who is alive, the pillar and ground of the truth. And what he's speaking of specifically, he defines in verse 16, which is the mystery of godliness. And the truth is that it concerns the truth of salvation. how God saves sinners and how sinners can have a right relationship with God by His grace. You see, grace and truth go together. By His grace, through the glorious person and the finished, successful, accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who Himself is the truth. And that's what He said in John 14:6. He said, I am the way. The way to where? The way to God. The way to salvation. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. The truth that leads sinners to know what salvation is, how God saves sinners. Christ is that truth. And I am the life. He gives life to the dead, life to His people, spiritual life. That's what salvation is, or part of salvation. And so the church is the pillar and ground of truth. And where we find the truth, and I'm going to preach on this later on sometime, we find the truth in the written Word of God, the Bible. And that's why when you go to a church, as you call it, the first thing you ought to be concerned with, it's not how many people they have. It's not can they entertain you. It's not how many programs we have, even programs for your children. What you first ought to be concerned with is, are they preaching the Word of God? Now, that's the key. A lot of churches, they put the Bible on the shelf, and then they entertain people. And they call that the Holy Spirit because of the emotions that it incites. But do they preach the Word of God, the Scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation? That's what I'm concerned with on this program, to preach the Bible. Because this is the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the embodiment of the Word. He is the Word. John 1, in beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is the incarnate Word, the Word made flesh, John 1:14, and dwelt among us. He is the main subject of the written Word from Genesis to Revelation. This is a book of Christ and how God saves sinners by His grace through the blood of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, who is God in human flesh without sin. And He is, if I'm preaching the truth, then He is the main subject of my preaching, the preached Word. And so when He says the pillar and ground of truth, well, look at verse 16. He says, and without controversy, without debate, without argument, great is the mystery of godliness. And then He lists several things here that shows us the mystery of godliness. Now, a mystery in the Bible, remember, is not like mystery books that you read or mystery shows that you watch. A mystery in the Bible is not something that people can go into the Bible and pull out different clues and figure out the mystery. No, a mystery is something that is hidden from people until God is pleased to reveal it. Now, that's what it means, to uncover it. The way of salvation is a complete mystery to men and women until God reveals it. And that's why Paul said he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ in Romans 1:16. He said, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and the Greek also. Verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. It's revealed. It's a revelation. It comes from God. The message of the gospel, the mystery of godliness, is not something that man has concocted or formulated. It is a message from God. Paul told the Galatian churches, he said, the gospel that I preached to you is not from me, it's not from man, it's from God. 1 Corinthians 1 tells us that, 1 and 2 tell us that the princes and the nobles, the philosophers, the thinkers of this world, the gospel, the true gospel, has never even entered their minds. In all of their thinking and writing and philosophizing and all of their theologizing and theorizing, the gospel has never even come into their minds. This is something that God has revealed and does reveal to His people. And He says the mystery of godliness. What is godliness? Well, godliness is being worshiping, believing. It's believing, worshiping, and following God as He reveals Himself. That's what godliness is. Some of the theologians say some godlikeness. And certainly we want to imitate the Lord God in those communicable attributes that He expresses in and by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, God-man, God in human flesh. But godliness is believing, worshiping, serving, following, glorifying God. That's what godliness is. And without understanding this mystery that God reveals in the glorious person and finished work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no godliness. There may be religion. There may be human morality, as we judge that. There may be kindness, generosity. There may be philanthropy. But there's no godliness, because here's the mystery of godliness. And look at point number one here. He says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Now, that's the first key. And what is that about? Well, who is God manifest in the flesh? Well, that's Christ. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus, whose name means salvation. And there's several things that we draw from this. First of all, we have to understand that salvation, godliness, which means salvation, which means, as I said, faith, believing God, worshiping, serving, following, glorifying God in our lives by the power of God. Godliness is not something that man achieves by reaching upward to God. Do you understand that? Many people try to work their way up into a right relationship with God. But that's not the mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness begins with God coming down to His people. God was manifest in the flesh. Now, I quoted it earlier about Christ being the Word. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, in John 14, it says that, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt, or tabernacled literally, among us. That's how godliness comes. It comes from God down to us. It's God working. It's God intervening. It's God interjecting Himself in the person of Christ. Matthew 1:21 says, His name shall be called Jesus, which means salvation, for He shall save His people from their sins. And then Matthew 1:23 says, His name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Isaiah 9:6 says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That's speaking of both the deity and the humanity of Jesus Christ. And so Christ, God manifests Himself to His people in the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. You see, that's who Jesus Christ is. He is God-man. He's every bit God, divine in every attribute of divinity, co-equal with the Father and the Spirit in His divine nature. But He also is human in every aspect of human nature without sin. And understand that. without sin. That's who Jesus Christ is. And so the mystery of godliness, how a sinner who's ungodly by nature can be made godly, begins with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh. His person. Do you understand that? So a person who claims to be a Christian, who denies either the deity or the humanity of Christ, you can mark it down. That's not a godly person. And then look at the second point. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh and justified in the Spirit. Now, what does justified mean? It means that Christ was vindicated by the Spirit of God. Now, how was he vindicated? Well, when he went to the cross to die for the sins of his people, which had been imputed, charged, accounted to him, he suffered, he bled and died, the just for the unjust, but he went to that cross to pay their sin debt, to pay the sin debt of all his people, to establish the only righteousness whereby God could be just to justify the ungodly. The righteousness of Christ imputed to his people, by which we have a right relationship with God. He died, he was buried, and by the Spirit of God he was raised from the dead. And that's his vindication. It means this. It means that he finished the work that he came to do. It means that he accomplished the redemption of his people. He didn't try to save anybody. No, he didn't try to save everybody. He came to die for his sheep. And he accomplished their salvation. By his death on the cross, he established, he made an end of sin. He finished the transgression. He brought in everlasting righteousness by which they are secured into complete salvation. And he's vindicated by the Spirit, justified in the Spirit. We who are godly are justified, forgiven of our sins, and made righteous in God's sight based upon Christ's righteousness imputed to us. And then he says in the next line, he was seen of angels. Now that means that has to do with a testimony from heaven. When Christ arose from the dead, you see, that was a testimony from heaven. He was seen of angels. And you could take this all the way back to his birth and all through his life. He was attended by angels. He's preached unto the Gentiles in verse 16. That shows that he's the true Messiah. Because in the Old Testament, as the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, tried to keep God's blessings and favor for themselves because of their Jewishness, their pedigree, the Bible has always said that God has a people out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. Jew and Gentile, the elect of God. And the gospel's been preached unto the Gentiles. And then he says, believed on in the world. That's an amazing, see, believing on Christ is a miracle of God's grace. If any of us truly believe the gospel, truly believe in Christ, that's a miracle. That's not something that we accomplish because of our cooperation or enacting our goodness or our free will. No, sir. A sinner saved by grace who comes to faith in Christ is a walking, talking miracle of God's power and grace. Let me go back to Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that is not of yourself. Salvation is not of yourself. Faith is not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then verse 10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, not because of, but unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Christ said, if you're not, you must be born again, or you cannot see or enter the kingdom of heaven. Those who receive Christ are those who are born of God. And so the fact that he was believed on in the world by anybody shows the mystery of godliness involves faith in Christ. following Him, worshiping Him. And then lastly, He says, received up into glory. Where is Jesus Christ? Where is He? He's seated at the right hand of His Father, ever living to make intercession for His people. He's not a dead martyr. He's not just a historical example. People make pilgrimages to Jerusalem or here or there, and they look for different artifacts. And one of the things they look for is the tomb of Christ. Why do you want to find His tomb? There's no power there. He's in glory. He is the intercessor, the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, the God-man. And what's He doing? He continually intercedes as the advocate, the mediator of His people, to ensure their preservation. And He pleads the merits of His own blood. He pleads the merits of His own righteousness, which is His blood, the same thing. And that's where He is now. We serve a living Savior. You can find tombs of these dead martyrs and all of that, but that does you no good. We look unto Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, if we're godly people. That's what a godly person does. That's the mystery of godliness. It's looking, Hebrews 12:2, it's looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the beginner of it. He's the completer of it. And that's the mystery of godliness. And so what Paul is telling Timothy here is this mystery of godliness is all wrapped up in the glory of God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. It's all wrapped up in Christ, who He is, what he accomplished, why He did it for the glory of God, and where He is now. He's in glory, making intercession for His people, and He's coming again to receive His people unto Himself. I hope you enjoyed this, and I hope you will join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.